I wanted to also let you know that if there's any questions you have through the broadcast or through this time, we always like to go through after we finish with the live stream. We go back over, we look at all the comments, and if there's any questions or comment that comes up, we would love to answer that and get back with you. So just leave a note there in the comment, and if you're with our church, you're a part of Scenic Hills, this is really what this is going out to, I think, for the majority of us. Just go ahead and share this, because this is a great sermon. This is a great story, I might say, about Jesus Christ and the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this man that we're looking at today, this leper, we don't know his name. You can find the same account in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but his name never comes up. All we know is that he is a leper. That's the only thing we find out about him. In fact, in all three accounts, there are some things that are very similar. Number one, we find out that there is a leper that's involved in the story. We find that Jesus is in the story. We find that in all three accounts that Jesus touches the leper. And of course, if you read the book of Leviticus, that these people were unclean. They shouldn't have been touched. We find in all three accounts that the man says the exact same thing by all three accounts. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus says the same thing in all three accounts. I will, be thou clean. And in all three accounts, we find that Jesus said that whenever he says those words, that the leprosy is immediately cleansed. Immediately cleansed. And then also in all three accounts, you find that Jesus tells the man to go back to the priest and to offer the offering that he should have done because of the healing of his leprosy. All of that will come into play today. But when I think about this man who comes to Jesus as soon as Jesus is done preaching on the mountain, I don't know if he had heard him or listened to him. We don't know all the things that were going on with this man. All we know is that this man places an absolute trust in Jesus Christ. No reservations, no regard. He looks to Christ alone for his cleansing, for his help. When I think of absolute trust, I oftentimes think about the favorite place I like to sit down every morning and read my Bible and pray. I sit down on the right-hand side of the couch there and look out my window, and I can sit down on that right-hand side of the couch. My kids know where I'm at every single morning. When they wake up, I'm right there. And when I sit down on that couch, though, I have never one time ever looked and inspected that couch. I've never gotten underneath it and checked to make sure somebody didn't unloosen the bolts or take the feet off or remove a cushion or any of those kinds of things. And when you sit down in your favorite chair, you never look at it, you never examine it, you never do any of those things. What do? You just simply sit down. And we rest in its comfort. We rest in that chair's strength and reliability. In this passage, I see a man that looked at Jesus Christ just like that. He saw someone that was reliable, comforting, strong, and able to heal. And he put his trust, absolute trust, in Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Jesus wants people to do. That's what people desire for them to do. Oftentimes, it's kind of a negative thing whenever somebody maybe puts the ball in your court. They'll say something like, well, the ball's in your court now. It's all on you now. Jesus glories in that. Jesus desires that. He says, great, I'll take it all. He says in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What's he meaning by that? He said, cast your heavy burden off and take my yoke upon you. I can bear the burden. Throw it on top of him. He can bear the burden. But let's notice a couple of things about this passage. And The thing we'll deal with the most this morning is point number one. In fact, the majority of the sermon will be taken up with this first point, and that is simply the case. The case. What would make a person like this leper do what he did? Why would he come to Jesus in the way that he did? Why would he say to him, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean? Mm-hmm. Why would he say this? What would make him do this? Now, it's simply this. The reason is that this man was so trusting in Jesus Christ that he recognizes that his case is utterly hopeless. He trusts absolutely in Christ because he realizes his case is utterly hopeless. Now, you say, I get it, preacher. It's not very hard as a leper to look at your body, to see, now forgive the language here, but this is just the facts of leprosy, is that see blood putrefying sores coming out of your body, to smell the stench that is coming forth from the wounds, to be separated from your family, your friends, and your faith. You're unclean. In fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Luke, in Luke's account, in Luke chapter 5, it says that the man was actually full of leprosy. And that means that he wasn't just leprous in his hand or in his scalp or anything, but his whole entire body was covered in leprosy. It was a sickening condition. He looked at himself and he said, I am in dire need. I need somebody to help me. And this man, Jesus, is the man. In fact, as you read the gospel accounts, you find that all the people that are highlighted that come to Jesus Christ are always people in dire straits. Lepers, men that have sick, dead, or demon-possessed children. You find the deaf, the blind. You find four friends who have a buddy who's crippled. You find a Pharisee who's questioning and searching, and many others with great difficulties. What is the point? The point is this, is that you don't usually call out to God until you realize you have a great need. Think about in the Bible. It's hard to save somebody that does not think they need saving. Naaman, the leper, was not saved until he went down to Jordan and was healed. In fact, Elijah was not going to have any strength until he was first willing to eat the food that God gave him. Until the disciples fasted and prayed in the upper room, there would be no filling of the Holy Spirit. Until Paul hit his knees on the Damascus road and was blinded and could not see, there would be no salvation. Until Gideon had just 300 men to fight with a multitude of men, there would be no victory. And until Jonah cried out from the midst of a belly of a well, there would be no preaching in Nineveh. We call out to God when we realize our case. I'm here to tell you your case. But unless you believe, not me, listen here, it's very important. It's not that you don't believe me, but unless you believe the scriptures, you will never see any need for your cure. Mm-hmm. You see, a doctor can tell you that you have cancer, but unless you believe it, you'll never seek out a cure. Mm-hmm. Your case is simple. You say it's simple, yes. It's very simple. In fact, it's just one word. S-I-N. It's sin. Now, as I said earlier, that leprosy in the Bible is a great typology for sin. Leprosy made you unclean. Leprosy stinks. Leprosy separates you from people and separates you from even the temple worship. And leprosy eventually takes over your whole entire body and eventually destroys you. Our problem is a lot like leprosy. But you know what? Our problem is much deeper than leprosy. Some even think that when you read the gospel account of Luke chapter number 16 and you find Lazarus and the rich man, Lazarus was full of sores. Some actually think that Lazarus may have been a leper. But in the end of it all, the leper was healed ultimately and went to heaven, while the rich man, he spent an eternity in hell. You see, you might have an outward condition that is troublesome and hurting at this moment in time, but I'm not here to deal with that. I'm not a medical doctor, but the Bible here is teaching us that we have a much deeper condition. We have a heart condition. We have a heart problem. Our issue is sin. And notice I said sin. It's not sins, it's sin. You see, your problem today and my problem today and anybody's problem today is not the fact that anybody's... It's not the problem that you're drinking alcohol. I had somebody just ask me the other day, "Pastor, if I drink a beer, does that mean I'll go to hell?" It's your problem today is not the drugs that you're doing. It's not your foul language. Your problem is not that you don't go to church. Can I even say it like this and might get a couple of puzzled looks? Your problem is not even the fact that you say that you don't believe in God. We aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Because we are sinners. In sports, we oftentimes would say something like this. We would say, "Players play and coaches coach." Why? Because that's who they are. You're a sinner by birth. And because you're a sinner by birth, you sin. Let this speak to you. Psalm 51 in verse number 5 says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, you are a sinner at birth. In fact, you were a sinner before you were born, the Bible says. "What is man," Job 15:14 says, "that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous." Job 25:4-6 says, "How then can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man, which is a worm." And 1 John 1:8 is even more clear, for it says, "If we say that we have no sin," not sins, again, it goes back to who you are, who we are. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." You see, the problem is that you are a sinner by birth. By the very fact of being born into this world, you are a sinner. That is your case. So I don't agree with that. I don't like that. That doesn't settle too well with me. But my friend, you're not arguing with me. You're arguing with God. God is the one laying it out here before us. And may I let you know that if that does not convince you that you are born a sinner, then maybe you should see that we would understand that we are hopelessly a sinner because we choose to do sin. We choose to do wrong. And you may deny the first point, but you'll be wrong because the Bible says otherwise. But if you prove this morning and say, "I deny the second point," then you prove even more steadfastly that you do and are not ready for the cure. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 20, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Psalm 130 and verse number 3 says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" What does that mean? It means this: if God were to lay out and to mark every single one of your iniquities that you did just today or this week or this past year, then who in the world would be able to stand up? Who in the world would be able to survive such a thing? Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Proverbs 20 and verse number 9, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin?" I don't know anybody that can say that. There's not one person out there in this world, there's not one person that's watching this broadcast right now that can say, "I am pure of sin. I've never done anything wrong. I'm perfect." If you were to say that, we might need to question your mother, right? We might need to talk to your spouse a little bit, or maybe to your children, because they would tell us the truth that none of us are pure from sin. And then going back to 1 John chapter number 1 again, it says, "If we say that we have not sinned..." Now, remember what I said earlier in 1 John 1:8. It said, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves." Now that's a pretty tough accusation. That's a pretty tough condemnation to say, "Well, I have no sin within me. I'm not a sinner by birth." Well, you're deceiving yourself. But if you're willing to go to the next level and say, I've never sinned, or I don't consider that as sin, or any of those things, you no longer are deceiving just yourself, but you're actually, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, a liar. Mm-hmm. And his word is not in us. You see, the symptoms of sin are many. There's like cursing, lying, hate, envy, strife, anger, theft, embezzlement, murders, adultery, dishonesty, dishonoring your parents, covetousness, unforgiveness, wrath, strife, rebellion, witchcraft, idolatry. You see, all of these and many more are the symptoms of the sinner. These sins and more are the result of the fact that you are a sinner. But friend, the story does not end there. But in fact, the story is the same for all of us. Whether you have been saved from your sins or whether you are still in your sin, the penalty for sin is still the exact same for every single one of us, and that is death. For the wages of sin is death. Wherefore it says in Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You would have thought that Luke and I had got together on our lessons today and said, hey, let's talk about this, but we did nothing of the sort. He was bringing this out, and I thought how appropriate it is for us to look at it once again. And what's quite interesting is this, is that in the next two verses number 13 and 14 of Romans 5, is that the argument continues, and Paul tells us that even before there was a law of Moses, that there was a law that existed. It is the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. For as James says it in 1:15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Those words, bringeth forth, are very interesting word pictures. It literally means to bear a child. Mm-hmm. Lust, it bears the child of sin. And sin only bears stillborn children. Death. That's the only thing that comes out of sin. Death. For the wages of sin is death. But I would do you wrong to not tell you that there is not only death for every person because of sin, a literal physical death, but there's also a final death. Right. Or as the Revelation calls it, the second death. See, for those that are never cured of their leprosy, if you will, their sin, they're eternally destined to the second death. Revelation 4:20 and verse number 14 through 15 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those are not fun things to talk about. As a minister of right, as a minister of God, I don't like to think about hell. Nobody does. It's a sad place to think of. But that is the eternal state that the Bible teaches us for those that will deny the fact that they're a sinner. That will not confess their sins to God and just simply say, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In fact, let's go back to our man for a moment. He says to Jesus, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I like this about the man. Because you see, the man, a lot like blind Bartimaeus, was not looking to Jesus to just for him to apply some fresh ointment so the stench would go away. He's like blind Bartimaeus, who, whenever he ran to Jesus Christ and came to him, is that he left his coat behind. He left it behind because he knew he was coming to Christ to be healed. This man here did not come to Jesus Christ just to get rebandaged up. And here's the thing, my friend. Religion only rebandages things. Works and thinking that you're a good person and that's going to get me to heaven, that's just rebandaging the wound. It's not going to save you. You need a deliverance. You need to be clean. This man was not looking to Jesus to patch up his wounds. He wasn't looking to Jesus to apply some remedy to his symptoms. And here's the thing, is that some people are trying to fix their symptoms. They're trying to, if you will, turn over a new leaf and say, well, I'll come to Jesus when I stop drinking, or I'll come to Jesus when I stop smoking, or I'll come to Jesus when I'm a better father. Or here's the deal, is that none of the symptoms are cleared up or clean until, first of all, you deal with the very thing that is causing the problem. Mm-hmm. And that is sin.
That's right.
Sin. If I went to the doctor tomorrow and I told the doctor I had a headache, I've had this headache, doc, for like 2 weeks and it just won't go away. If the doctor said to me, now listen, Matthew, I think the best cause here, thing to do, is to just maybe give you a prescription of ibuprofen and send you home and come back to me in a month. That would be a very foolish thing for a doctor to say. Because the doctor is just dealing with the symptom. He's not dealing with the root of the problem. To just apply some medicine to the symptom is quite ludicrous. It does nothing for the patient. In fact, it might do more harm than good. It could mask the symptoms and things could get worse. Or by taking too much ibuprofen, the patient may develop other issues unrelated to the headache. No, what does the doctor do? The doctor always starts very simple, doesn't he? He says things, he says something like this. He says, what have you been eating lately? He says, like my wife says to me whenever I have a headache, she says, when was the last time you drank some water? Have you drank any water? How much water have you drank in the last 24 hours? And you say, well, I don't think I've really drank much water at all. He says, well, go ahead and drink you a big old glass of water and tell me how you feel in 24 hours. Drink two, drink three, drink four. Tell me how you feel. So we'll go, and they may ask, has there been a change in your lifestyle? Maybe have you had a marital problem, a relationship problem? Have you lost your job? I'm simply saying all this to say the doctor is trying to get to the root of the problem. And if the doctor can start simple and find a simple cure, it's much better for him to do that than to waste the time and the money on CAT scans and tests and other procedures. And here's the deal, is that some of you, all you need to be told is that you're a sinner, you need Jesus Christ. But some of you need a little bit deeper, and that's why the Bible lets us know about hell and death and all of these things that can happen to those being cast into the lake of fire that may await you. So I'm asking you, do you see the need for a cure? If you don't see the need for the cure, then you will not hear what I'm about to say in the closing of this sermon. You will not care to hear about the cure. Even though the Bible has told you so much more differently that you need Him. God has the cure, if you're interested. If you can see, like this man saw so clearly, that it's your sin that is separating you from God. That because you're a sinner, you sin. You have a problem. Let me just say it like this. I never have had to teach one of my children to lie, to be disobedient, or to be selfish. That comes very natural. Not because they're Cox kids, but because they were born a sinner. Sinners commit sins. Can you see that so clearly about yourself? Can you see that your case is severe? That without getting the cure, that you will eventually die and experience a second death. But I want to tell you, my friend, there is a cure. I have good news that just as the leper found hope, salvation, and deliverance, healing, and cleansing in Jesus Christ, so the Bible makes it clear that sinners can find hope, salvation, cleansing, and deliverance in the same exact source, Jesus Christ the Lord. The first step is simply this. As he said already, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Thou canst make me clean. If the cure begins, very simple, and this is not just something that is just found in within the realms of Christianity. This goes all over the place. This is a general point that before you ever find help, you have to admit there's a problem. You have to admit there's a problem. I don't care what the issue is, but in the issue we're dealing with this morning is the issue of sin. I have a genuine problem. It's called sin. My hands, they won't stop stealing. My eyes, they won't stop looking at things they shouldn't see. My ears, they won't stop listening. My feet won't stop going in the direction that they should go to. And it's like the old sermon that was preached many years ago, Dr. Law and Dr. Grace. Dr. Law said, hey, it's not your hands, it's not your ears, it's not your feet, and it's not your eyes. I'll tell you what your problem is. It's your heart. You have a heart issue. And Dr. Grace is the one that does the work on the heart. He's the one that gets inside of there. And who is Dr. Grace? It's none other than Jesus Christ. And I like what he says to the good doctor right here. He says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord. You see, he didn't call him a great teacher. He didn't call him even master. He didn't call him a good person. He called him Lord. And as you read the New Testament, you find out that Jesus Christ is the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And if you're ever going to get any help with your sin problem, it'll only be found in one person. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. No other. Neither is there salvation in any other, as Acts 4:12 says. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 3:18 teaches us, he that believeth on him, that is Jesus Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not, catch this my friend, is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And 1 John 5:12 makes it so simple. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You see, there is no cure without Jesus Christ. In fact, quite the opposite. There's only condemnation. See, that the only hope for us to have forgiveness of our sins is found in Jesus Christ. And how is that cure made available? Well, it's made available through His blood. John says in the Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. You've probably heard this before, but if not, and even if you have, listen real close. A cross is where Jesus died. A cross is what something maybe similar that is behind us. And the cross is a place in which the Romans used to carry out their capital punishment. A cross is where your hands and your feet were nailed to the wood. And before this happened, Jesus had to suffer through many other torturous things. He was whipped, many think 39 times, until his back was tore open wide. Even before this, he was punched in the face. Even before he was whipped, he had his head pierced with a crown of thorns as they took a reed and beat the crown of thorns into his head. And then he went to the cross. And then they nailed his hands and his feet. And then, for many long hours, 6 long hours, he suffered the torturous pain and agony of the cross.
I have had puncture wounds in my hands, my leg, or on my arm. How tremendous that pain is. Tremendous pain to suffer a puncture wound. Now can you imagine that puncture wound being stuck inside of you and the weight of your whole entire body resting upon those three wounds? A difficult situation. And in all of this, he did nothing wrong. For all of this, you see, the Bible says that he was judged, despised, rejected, hated. For what? For our iniquities. For our sin. He's the Son of God, the maker of the universe, but yet he chose to put on flesh and experience and know real pain and torture so that he could shed his blood for your sins and mine, so that we could be saved. I'm so glad the story doesn't end there, though, because after that he was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. You see, Jesus did not deserve to die, but because he is God, and even in his flesh, he would not be able to stay dead. Because he was sent to prove that he had power over sin, death, and hell. For the Bible tells us that he was given this in order that we might believe on him, and all that do will have eternal life. John 3:15 even teaches us that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I even like the fact that in the gospel account of the book of Mark, when you go to this story in Mark chapter 1 in verses number 41 through 46, that you find that Jesus, when he looked upon this man, he looked down upon this leper. As he looked upon him, the Bible says that he looked upon him with compassion. With compassion. He just didn't heal people just to heal people. He didn't just do it to do it. He loved people. When he stood there at Jerusalem, on the outskirts of Jerusalem, he looked over Jerusalem. Tears ran down his eyes as he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thee as a mother hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, yet thou wouldest not." Every time he looked upon somebody, he had compassion, he had love. And I'll tell you right now, he looks upon you and he looks upon me with love. He loves us and he loves you. Do you believe that? Can you see that? Can you see that you're a sinner? But even though you're a sinner, Jesus Christ loves you enough to die for you and your sin debt. Do you believe? The cure. There's the case. But I want to close with this. The cleansing. I don't want to miss this part of the story. It's very important. It says here, "And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean." Isn't that wonderful news? That every time that a sinner comes to Christ, he says, "I will in no wise cast out." Not one time. There's not one person on the face of the earth that would ever believe upon Jesus Christ, that would call upon him as Lord and Savior, that would admit that they're a sinner. "I need help. Please save me." He will save them. Like one evangelist I heard one time give his testimony after he was leaving a youth conference. He was in his car and he got home and the Holy Spirit of God was convicting him. And he said, "I didn't know what to pray, so I just prayed this, Lord, save me." That's all he prayed. That was it. But that was enough. You see, God will not cast out anybody that has a humble heart that comes before him and says, "Lord, I need your help." The man, though, asks a very interesting question. He says to the Lord, he says these very words, "Wilt thou make me clean?" Clean. So why didn't he say, "Heal me"? Why didn't he say, "Help me"? Why didn't he say, "Get rid of this leprosy"? I believe he said those words quite deliberately. And listen to this as we close. Out of all the diseases that you find in the Scripture, this one of leprosy is really singled out. It's because of this leprosy was the ultimate social disgrace. Even Uzziah the king, when he contracted leprosy because of his sin, was placed into another house for the rest of his days. Sin, leprosy, separated you from your family, your friends, and even your faith. And can I tell you what a comparison the sin is? Mm-hmm. Have you not seen sin tear apart families? Mm-hmm. Have you not seen sin destroy best friends and their relationships? And sin is the very thing that separates us from God. For Isaiah says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that you will not hear." But, if this man could be made clean, then he could be restored to his family, his friends, even to his faith. Friend, marriages are torn apart. Friendships do not last. People hurt one another. Diseases are all rampant. Causes of evil are all around the world because of sin. And the root problem is this, is that people are sinners without God in their life and have not the Lord and Savior. But if you could be cleansed today of your sin through Jesus Christ and have your relationships restored to God, Jesus even told this man, go to the priest and do what the law says for you to do, because Jesus' concern was the same that it's always been, is that we would be right with God. That we'd be right with God. And the only way to be right with God is to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Your case can be cured and cleansed through Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I love this. And thy house. And as it says in every single gospel account of this, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says immediately he was healed. Mark says it like this. As soon as Jesus had spoken the words, immediately the leprosy was healed. The moment you believe on Jesus Christ to save you, you are healed. Immediately. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to take a moment to pray. But if today you've been watching this, or maybe you'll watch it later on, and you've realized, you know what? I'm a sinner. I need Christ to save me. Maybe you'd like to just call out to him right now and just say a little prayer like this. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And God, would you please forgive me of my sin? I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin and rose again the third day. Please save me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'd like to know, because we'd like to help you in any way that we can. Believer, I know the message today has been the gospel. But I pray it's been an encouragement to you too. To let you see that you were once a sinner, but now you've been saved by grace. And that since you're saved, the Bible says he will no wise cast out. You're eternally saved, eternally secure in the hands of God the Father, Son, Jesus Christ. May God bless you today. May God help us to be good news bearers, to share this news, and to have absolute trust in Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we're thankful for what you do. We're glad to have met here today. Now use this message to work in hearts and minds for your glory, for your honor. Lord, I pray that you'll strengthen and uplift our church. during these days. And God, I pray that this coronavirus would soon, very soon and quickly, Lord, be healed up. And Lord, you would help these mega centers like New York City and other places that are experiencing lots of deaths, Italy and other in Spain. And that God, you please, Lord, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Forgive us as a nation of our sin. Forgive us where we've done wrong. And would to God, would to you, Lord, would to you we turn. Would to you we turn in difficult times like this. Please turn the tide of coronavirus, COVID-19. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name.